What can we learn about the Genesis flood by looking at the explosion of Mount St. Helens, the greatest catastrophe of the 20th century? Today on Encounter God's Truth, we listen to our founder and Bible teacher, Dr. John Whitcomb, and the conclusion of his signature message on the Genesis flood. The Genesis flood is also the title of the book written by Dr. Whitcomb and the late Dr. Henry Morris that is credited as launching the modern biblical creation movement. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and we've been using this classic presentation as part of our efforts in celebrating 10 years of this radio broadcast. We're in the midst of taking 10 weeks to celebrate those 10 years in this distinctive series, which will culminate the first weekend in September, the 10th anniversary of our first radio broadcast. To lead off today's program, we'll go back inside the auditorium at Grace Baptist Bible College in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where Dr. Whitcomb explained to the congregation gathered for a Bible conference how the formation of the Grand Canyon demonstrates that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. We'll see what the post-flood world teaches us about the original creation, the curse, and the flood, biblical origins, and biblical catastrophism. Dr. Whitcomb starts by reviewing the significance of the fossils that were deposited here by the waters of Noah's flood.
Now, folks, when you see these fossilized forms up in Mount Everest or whatever mountain you go to for that matter, you see something amazing. They're not only identifiable, they're beautifully preserved. I say, now, wait a minute here. How did that happen? Well, number one, they were obviously created by God because they're so special and they're so complex and they're so identifiable, different kinds of things. There's no transition forms, you see, between them. Nothing ever evolved into something else. And evolutionists are very, very perplexed and frustrated by this. In fact, one of them at Harvard University presented a whole new view. He said, what must have happened is what we call punctuated equilibrium. What in the world does that mean? Well, he said, a strange thing must have happened. For example, a mother reptile gave birth to a winged feathered bird that took off and flew away. A hopeful monster, he called it. Really, we? Other evolutionists laughed at that. They said, that's ridiculous. Nothing like that can happen. He said, well, what do you do then to the fact that there's no record in the fossils of any transition forms? They're both fighting each other, and they laugh at us because we say God created them full-grown, supernaturally, and distinct. He created birds, full-grown ones with feathers and wings. He created reptiles. He created fishes. He created instantaneously, full-grown and functioning. They all laugh at us, but we have something over them. We have a living God who can do real miracles. It's like God saying, watch me. I remember we discussed this the other day. When Jesus, the creator of the universe, came to this planet, he gave thousands of visual aids on how he created the living creatures. I mean, he created people with what? Leprosy? Clean. Blindness? You can see. Deafness? You can hear. Deadness? Lazarus, do what? Come forth. If he hadn't said Lazarus, every dead body would have risen. And someday every Christian will rise when he says, come forth. Friends, that's power. I can't comprehend this. And so the fossil record is magnificent demonstration. I mean, we're talking about trillions of them. There's one mountain in Southern California that has an estimated 20 billion fossils. Wow. They're everywhere. God says, take a look. Take a look at those fossils. Wow. How many have ever been to the Grand Canyon? The rest of you must make immediate plans to rush. By the way, we have on our book table a spectacular book called The Grand Canyon by Tom Vail, a Christian geologist who leads tours over there. And 4 years ago, my dear wife talked me into going with her to the canyon. We dropped in a helicopter at the bottom of the canyon, 5,000 feet down, and floated down the river in a raft. Layer upon layer upon layer. For hundreds and hundreds of square miles. 500,000 square miles, of which this canyon is a small part. Millions of people come every year to see this canyon. And I have a warning for you, though. Look out. When you stand at the edge of that canyon right there, Be careful. You mean I might stumble and fall over? Yes, but if you know Jesus, that's no problem. You'll shortly be with him. The problem is if your tour guide is an evolutionist. Now, that's what I was taught at Princeton, to tell people and to believe, of course. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the wonders of the world. And it took 1 billion years for this to form. Oh, really? Wait a minute. 1 billion years? Well, here's what happened, friends. There was a vast geosyncline over these four western states, 500,000 square miles, absolutely flat, 1 billion years ago. Then rivers from every direction began to pour sediments across this vast geosyncline. And then, a million years later, another layer was formed by these rivers pouring their sediments across the top of the first one. Then came another layer. And after 500 million years, you have 5,000 feet of superimposed flat layers like pages of a book or layers of birthday cake. Then, ladies and gentlemen, a river came and cut through the whole series of layers, and that took 500 million more years, and now you have the Grand Canyon. Everything you just heard is impossible. Evolutionists have tremendous faith. Do you say, what's wrong with that view? Well, friends, number one, you can't have a geosyncline absolutely flat on this planet for many reasons. But even if you had one, you couldn't have rivers all around it, pouring sediments evenly across it without forming deltas. And even if they could, you can't have an absolutely flat layer remaining flat through 1 million years with no what? Distortion, see? Weathering, uplift. So that by the time the second layer comes, the bottom one's completely out of shape, see? Out of conformity. But that miracle of uniformitarian evolution has to happen over and over and over again for millions of years. And then another impossibility. You can't have a river cut through 5,000 feet of what? Hardened rock vertically to produce a canyon. The biggest river, the Mississippi, doesn't do that. And when it hits the Gulf of Mexico, it forms a delta down there, a delta. This is impossible. You say, well, tell us then, how long did it take for the canyon to form? 2 years. Now, you can't be serious. I mean, how many detect the slight difference here? 2 years? Well, that's more than enough. Henry Morris, hydrodynamic engineer, and others like him, hundreds of creation scientists now. By the way, there are far more creation scientists today than there are theologians. Pray for theologians that they'll believe Genesis also. This is amazing. Because, dear friends, what actually happened was that there was a global flood for months sweeping across this earth and laying down a layer of mud. Within minutes or hours, here comes another current from another direction and trillions of tons of mud on top of that one. Before it had time to buckle, twist, erode it, it's still flat, conformable. Then another layer and another and another. Within months, a whole series, 5,000 feet vertical column. And then at the end of this flood, with all these layers here, that part of America lifted up above the sea and trapped inland waters gouged their way through soft, unconsolidated mud to the ocean basins down below and left this canyon. You say, that is incredible. Right? We'll never see that. Trust me. You won't see that happening again, ever. But God has given us some amazing visual aids. Let's look at a couple here. Let's try this. Here's a question, by the way. Are you ready? Could the flood of hydrodynamic power sufficient to bury trillions of creatures and fossilize them in sedimentary layers in 1 year? Yes. Now, we're not being dogmatic. But yes. This is what? Biblical catastrophism. Now, you see, we're talking about the fundamentals of biblical origin studies. Creation. The curse. The flood. they'll never happen again. Unique, special, divine, infinite power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Okay. Here's a visual aid for you, though. This is nothing compared to the flood, but just look at this one. Anybody remember Mount St. Helens? You know, back in 1980 in the month of May, that beautiful mountain, 10,000 feet high, with a beautiful Spirit Lake at the base, a great tourist attraction. Beautiful mountain. All of a sudden, in the spring of 1980, the north slope began to bulge out and shake. Geologists were terrified of what was going to happen. They want to get out of here. Everybody, get out of here. They had no idea how enormous the catastrophe would be. Finally, I mean, it pushed out 50 feet, like trembling, shaking. All of a sudden, it exploded and created a catastrophe, the greatest catastrophe of the 20th century. Now, I had the privilege of visiting what happened afterwards. It was like the surface of the moon. Thousands of square miles of trees immediately destroyed. Millions of birds, bugs, animals destroyed. Now, let's see if we can visualize what this limited local catastrophe did in minutes. You ready? Now watch. Here we go. Oh, it exploded. Now, you're taking a picture. I'd like to know what happened to the guy who took this picture. It's like, I'm out of here. Too late. I think 52 scientists watching from a distance with telescope were destroyed, killed. I mean, the heat blast was 400 miles an hour. 200 degrees Fahrenheit. Now watch. That's what the mountain used to be, and here's what's left now. Billions of tons exploded. Millions of tons of ash heading east around the world. And friends, take a look at what's left. It's like the surface of the moon. Everything died. Thousands of square miles dead. Millions of trees. 40,000, that the explosion was 40,000 times greater than the atomic bomb that fell in Japan. 40,000 times bigger. Here it comes. Start running. I say, Lord, I can't imagine this. You say, that must have taken millions of years. Oh, let's talk. 1 hour. If you have enough water moving fast enough, things can be buried thousands of feet deep within hours. And I say, now, Lord, tell me about this. All these layers were then slashed into by an outrush of water that created a Grand Canyon scale 1 to 40 of the one in Arizona within hours. Now, friends, this is the most unbelievable thing of all. When the billions of tons of mud came down that north slope into Spirit Lake, it created a wave 850 feet high. Now, the wave that destroyed northeastern Japan was 50 feet high. Okay? Killed 20,000 people. This is 850 feet high. And ripped off a million trees from the opposite mountain and dashed them down into the base. Look at these trees. The lake rose 300 feet from what it was before in elevation. Wow. And the trees all began to go vertical. See the stumps down. Looks like they'd grown there, like in Yellowstone National. That's the way they were dumped from the opposite mountain into the lake. See, in Yellowstone, they found the same thing. They say, well, it took millions of years for these trees to grow and then for others. No. How about ours? And I say, Lord, I think I got the message. Catastrophism. That's it. You see, friends, this catastrophe at Mount St. Helens was almost nothing compared to the Genesis flood. Almost nothing. I mean, there have been many explosions in previous centuries bigger than this one. This is an infinitesimal pimple compared to the Genesis deluge. Can you imagine water swirling over the world, all the whole world, covering all the mountains for months? Wow. And Henry Morris and other hydrodynamic engineers have pointed out that much water moving that fast could form these layers like this within hours all over this planet. That's biblical catastrophism.
Biblical catastrophism displays the infinite power of God. Thanks for joining us today on Encounter God's Truth from Whitcomb Ministries. Remember that Dr. Whitcomb's classroom never closes at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Go there anytime to listen to many more broadcasts and sermons on the subjects we're covering today. And praise the Lord along with us as you've helped us surpass 1 million sermon plays and downloads at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. You can also find more information when you visit WhitcombMinistries.org. And then meet us at Facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries, where we're celebrating 10 years of this broadcast, and we'd love to read a testimony of how this program has impacted your spiritual life. Right now, we're going to hear a testimony from someone most of you know, Ken Ham, the founder and CEO of Answers in Genesis. First, Ken describes what the book by Drs. Whitcomb and Morris, The Genesis Flood, has meant to him and to his ministry.
You know, it's interesting. When I was battling with the issues of creation evolution in high school, we never had any of the books like we have today. Certainly didn't have the Genesis Flood. And I had my father and what he taught concerning the importance of standing on a literal Genesis. And then I went through university, and in my final year, when I was doing postgraduate work on education, actually, I came across a few books, one little one from England, but then one, and this was in 1974, called The Genesis Flood by Morris and Whitcomb. And as I read through The Genesis Flood, I was able to ascertain, yes, biblical answers, scientific answers in geology, which helped me and equipped me. I mean, I already believed in a literal Genesis, but I was so excited to be able to get a copy of The Genesis Flood by Morris and Whitcomb. And actually, I found out that that particular book started the modern creationist revival, if you want to call it that, or the modern creationist movement. And I have met many, many pastors over the years and others that said that, hey, they went to Bible college or seminary, and it was the Genesis Flood that saved them from compromise, because so many of their professors told them they could believe in evolution, millions of years didn't matter.
Ken also shared his recollections about having Dr. Whitcomb in attendance for the grand opening of the Ark Encounter in Williamstown, Kentucky in 2016.
You know, because I grew up in Australia and started teaching in Australia, I never thought I'd ever get to meet Dr. Whitcomb, but actually came over here on tour to America in the 80s, and then we moved over here in 1987, and then one day I was privileged to meet Dr. John Whitcomb, and what a man of God, what a Bible teacher, absolutely phenomenal ability to communicate in an entertaining way, but a very instructive way, and such a gracious man, and so thrilling to have Dr. Whitcomb visit the Creation Museum and the Answers in Genesis ministry, and then to visit a couple of times while the Ark was under construction, and to have him at the opening of the Ark Encounter in 2016, July 2016. And he was in a wheelchair then, and yet he did what we asked him to do, and that was, would you join the board members of the Answers in Genesis ministry? And he was actually on the board of Crosswater Canyon, which oversaw the Ark Encounter, but would you join us and lay a stone, one of the 12 stones? I had the board members lay 12 stones, just like Joshua when he crossed the Jordan River, and God told Joshua, take 12 stones and build a memorial. So when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? Don't forget to tell them what God has done. And of course, that's what Joshua told the people. And so I said, the ark is our 12 stones to remind the world that God's word is true, and to help people pass on that spiritual legacy to the next generation. So Dr. Whitcomb was actually there for that. We have him on video, and he's on the video called The Building of the Ark Encounter. Wow. What a privilege to have been a friend of Dr. Whitcomb, spend time with him and talk with him. and then went to his memorial service when he went to be with the Lord. He was in his 90s, and to know that, hey, he is with the Lord now, but what a legacy he has left on this earth. And really, in the ministry of Answers in Genesis, this is all part of his legacy too.
Well, we want to thank Ken Ham and the staff at Answers in Genesis for their kindness in providing these thoughts for us here on Encounter God's Truth. To close out today's program, here's a portion of a message that Dr. Whitcomb delivered a number of years ago at Grace Bible Church in Elkhart, Indiana. Let's listen as we hear Dr. Whitcomb comparing Noah's Ark to God's precious word, his written word, the Ark of Truth. He explains how we are to go about building a ministry of Bible teaching in this church age.
God's precious word, his written word, is sort of like an ark of truth. You know, it reminds me of Noah's ark. You know what God said to Noah? I want that box, that ark you have built, to be totally preserved from any single drop of salt water. It's to be pitched inside and out. I don't want any negative, destructive elements in this ark at all. Okay? Well, that's the way he views his ark of truth, the Bible, today. It's full of things that are susceptible to misinterpretation and distortion. God says, I don't want any negative elements to enter into the teaching of my word at all. Okay? Now, here's just an example. In previous years, we've focused a lot on what? The beginning and the end of the Bible. Alpha, Omega. Anybody remember those thoughts? Now, watch carefully. Alpha, beginning. Creation and the flood. I think the children agreed this morning in the choir, don't you, that the Bible is true on how the world began? It didn't evolve through billions of years by chance. Evolution, no. Creation, yes. And how do we know that it was created recently? 6 literal days. Because the Genesis flood, properly understood as a mountain-covering year-long catastrophe, caused the fossilization of trillions of plants and animals, marine creatures. They weren't all buried, fossilized long before Adam and Eve. The flood is the key to unlock the mystery of how the world began. A global, catastrophic deluge of water. Okay? But the vast majority, I'm sure I'm accurate in saying this, I want to be careful. The vast majority of born-again Christians don't believe this. They have been inoculated, poisoned, distorted by years of evolutionary teaching on television, DVDs, tapes, textbooks in public schools, colleges, universities, everywhere. And finally, after years of indoctrination and influence from these false teachers, many, yes, the majority of born-again Christians are deeply confused about how the world began. Now look at how it's going to end. With what? A 70th and last week in which God prepares Israel and the Gentiles and especially the church for a 1,000-year kingdom that's going to follow, a millennium, 1,000 years. The vast majority of born-again Christians in America, even more in Canada, other parts of the world, I think, Great Britain, Australia, everywhere, are very confused about how the world will end. They have no hope for Israel ever again of being reinstituted, reestablished, functioning as a theocracy in Jerusalem. They have given up on Israel. They say the church has replaced Israel forever. Replacement theology. That's a very serious error in the Bible. I mean, Paul made it so clear in Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. That can't be the church. God has a special, distinctive program for his people Israel. In spite of all they don't deserve, don't talk about who deserves anything. We don't deserve anything either, friends. It's the grace of God based on an unconditional covenant. But my point is simply this. Even though the Bible has much to say about how the world will end in a 7-year period, in a 1,000-year period, the vast majority of Christians, true Christians, born-again people, don't believe that or believe part of it or are confused about it to some extent or other. Well, they're also confused about everything in between. Israel and the church and their distinctives and their functions, you see, how they began, what they're like, what they're for, how they worship God. And many Christians don't even believe in the absolute inerrancy of the autographs, the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek Bible. They don't believe that. But God says, I want my ark preserved from any negative distortions or misinterpretations. It is the only message for the human race today. This is it. And God warns us in the last chapter of the last book, Revelation 22, if you add anything to this book or take anything away from this book, I'll add the plagues of this book and I'll take away. And I say, I don't want to try that. I've decided not to. This book is perfect. It's complete. It's sufficient. It's adequate. And God says, watch how you handle my word. Okay? But all these different groups down here, distortions, confusion on how to handle the Bible.
The flood is the key to unlock the mystery of how the world began. So stated author and theologian Dr. John Whitcomb. We hope you've enjoyed this week's broadcast as part of our special commemorative series as we're celebrating 10 years of broadcasting on radio and the Internet. Our thanks to Answers in Genesis, Grace Baptist Bible College, and Grace Bible Church in Elkhart, Indiana, for permission to share audio used on today's program. I'm Wayne Shepherd, praying for God's blessings to be upon you in the week ahead. Thanks for listening, and please share what you've learned today on Encounter God's Truth.